All right, so our passage today, again, is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 10. If you do not have your Bibles, it will be up on the screen behind me. So let me go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 10. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi who received the priestly office have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today is one of those sermons that most preachers get a lot of flack for, because we're talking about tithing. What does it mean to tithe? Why should we tithe? In an age of prosperity preachers who tell people that the only way to receive God's blessing is to give thousands of dollars to their ministries, I understand why giving to the church can be a hard topic to approach. But as you have guessed and probably realized with some of my past sermons, I'm not afraid to talk about the hard topics in the Bible. When we tithe or give to God, there is an element of obedience to it. We are called to be generous with what God has blessed us with. But deeper than that, there is a heart issue. Why do we struggle to give to the church? Why do we struggle to give our time and efforts towards something other than ourselves? I honestly believe it comes from a lack of gratitude. We should be so thankful for God's provision that we are willing to give back to him, back to his mission, not out of compulsion, force, or threat of being disobedient, but out of a love and gratefulness towards a God who loves us and provides for every single one of our needs. Amen. And so our big idea today is we should bless God for blessing us. So why don't we go ahead and dig right into this and start with Hebrews 7, verse 4, our first verse. It says, now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the plunder to him. So the author of Hebrews now has his readers think about the greatness of this man, Melchizedek, that we've been hearing about so often and really dug into a little bit last couple weeks ago. There was something so special about him that the great patriarch Abraham gave an offering to him of one-tenth of all the plunder he retrieved from these kings who had kidnapped his nephew Lot. This was actually a common practice in the ancient world. People would bring a portion of their crops or some of their livestock to their god or that god's representative. We actually see this as early as Genesis 4, when we see both Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, The Man Christ Jesus, talks about the comparison of Melchizedek and Jesus. And in talking about Melchizedek, he says this. He says, we see but little of him, yet we see nothing little in him. He is thus a type of our Lord. This great man blessed the blessed Abraham, and the victorious patriarch bowed before Melchizedek and gave him tithes. If Melchizedek was so great, how much greater is that man whom Melchizedek represents? If the type is so wonderful, what must the antitype be? Consider the greatness of Jesus Christ, about whom the Lord said, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Spurgeon notes how great this mysterious priest was because Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, the patriarch of patriarchs, to whom God gave amazing promises, gave an offering to Melchizedek when he returned from retrieving Lot. Abraham, the Abraham, bowed before Melchizedek and gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, in some of my research and in looking at, you know, Melchizedek and this passage, there are actually some theories that based on the genealogies in the Old Testament. In rabbinic theory, in rabbinic tradition, some believe that Melchizedek may actually have been Shem, the son of Noah. Because if you look at the genealogies within Genesis after Noah, Shem was actually still alive at 600 years old when Abraham was. And actually, Shem would have lived long enough to actually see Isaac born. Now again, we don't see this in Scripture, but it is considered a possible tradition. Which again, if that were the case, would give all the more credence to a patriarchal culture giving honor to an ancestor who was still alive. Again, we don't know for sure, but it's a fun thing to think about. See, what Spurgeon goes on to say is that Melchizedek is so great, even Abraham gave an offering to him. How much greater is the one that Melchizedek represents? And he said in there in that quote, if the type is so great, how much greater is the antitype? We can look at other characters in the Old Testament who were types of Christ, like Moses, bringing the people of Egypt, or the people of Israel out of Egypt. See Joshua, conquering through Canaan. David, saving the people from Goliath. Elijah, performing miracles and prophesying. We see how great they were and the things they did for God. Again, we see miracles, victories in battles, prophecy, and steadfast belief in the God who worked through them. And yet all of these men, Melchizedek included, were human. They were all fallible. They all sinned. So if we look back at what these men had done and admire them for the amazing works they had done and the amazing faith that they had, how much more should we admire and seek after and honor and glorify the one whom they actually represent? Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Moving on, in verse 5 of Hebrews 7, it says, the sons of Levi who received the priestly office have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. And so the author now makes this comparison of Melchizedek to the Levitical priests under the law of Moses. And though all of Israel descended from Abraham, the Levites were actually commanded to collect a tithe from the people. This was not a tithe from the different people groups around Israel, from the different Canaanite groups, but this was from the Israelites themselves, fellow Jews who had also descended from Abraham. Yet when we look at when Abraham gives this tithe to Melchizedek, there was no law saying he had to do that. See, as a matter of fact, there were actually three tithes prescribed to the Israelites in the law of Moses. The first one is the Levitical tithe. And this is the one that's most often referred to when pastors and churches start telling their congregations that they should be giving more to the church. This is the one they're referring to. See, this tithe was a tenth of the produce of the land and the increase of the herds and flocks given to support the Levites who had no territorial inheritance. So remember, when the tribes of Israel's were given their land as they conquered Canaan, the Levites were not given a massive piece of land for themselves. They actually had cities donated to them by the other tribes, which allowed them to minister to the people more locally. But again, they did not have massive plots of land to raise livestock or produce crops. Instead, the Levites were to serve the Lord at the tabernacle. That was their inheritance from the Lord, was serving him. See, this Levitical tithe we actually see in Numbers 18 and Leviticus 27, where the tithe is called holy to the Lord and is assigned to the Levites in return for their service at the tabernacle. So the Levites then, as they collected this tithe of 10% from the Israelites, then were required to pay a tenth of what they received to the priests and the priestly families as an offering to the Lord. So not only were the people to give one-tenth of their crops and increase of their livestock to the Levites, then the Levites as a whole then had to turn around and give one-tenth to the priests who led the religious ceremonies in the tabernacle. I practice this today. Though I receive my paycheck from the church for being your pastor, I also tithe 10% of my paycheck back to the church to help pay for missions, outreach, and facilities costs. I tithe on what is given to me. The tithes of grain, wine, and oil that were brought were actually put into the storehouses associated with the sanctuary cities, with these Levitical cities within all these territories, so that the Levites and priests had provision for their ministry, so they had food. Then we have these two other tithes. One of them, we see, was the festival tithe. And get this, this was where you were to set aside a tenth of your crops or livestock, sell it, and then go to Jerusalem for a festival and spend the money on a feast to celebrate the festival with your family. You were required to set aside 10% of your income to party and celebrate the goodness of the Lord. The last tithe was actually a tithe for the poor. And this one was collected every third year. And each city, so this tithe was actually giving directly to the cities. And this was given so that it could be distributed to the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, and the poor. And this was, again, collected every 3 years. And often the Levites, again, because they had no land of their own to raise crops, to raise livestock, they often were in these lines of the poor and needy to collect this food and this provision. See, these tithes were commanded in the law of Moses for the Levites to collect. But getting back to Melchizedek and Abraham, there was no such law that Melchizedek had to collect anything from Abraham. Abraham gave willingly. So moving on again, in verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews 7, says, but one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. See, Melchizedek was not a part of Abraham's lineage. We already know that there was no ancestry, no genealogy for Melchizedek listed anywhere in Scripture. And yet, Abraham still gave a tenth of the plunder he collected. We can go right back to Spurgeon describing how great Melchizedek was because of the fact that Abraham gave him an offering. And part of that was because Melchizedek also blessed Abraham, who had been specifically chosen by God to make promise that God would make promises about Abraham and his family and his people. God had called Abraham from his home to take a land for his own. God made specific promises to Abraham about his children, his descendants, and how he would provide for them. These promises seem to show that Abraham was more important. Everyone talks about Abraham. Christians, Jews, Muslims talk about Abraham and the importance of Abraham. And yet we see here in verse 7, it says, the inferior is blessed by the superior. Again, the greatness of Melchizedek is such that the author of Hebrews calls him superior and calls Abraham the inferior of the two. It was Melchizedek who gave the blessing to Abraham, not the other way around. See, there are those who are greater can bless those who are lesser or inferior because the greater has the power and resources to do so. When Melchizedek blessed Abraham, he had a word from God to give to Abraham. That word from the Lord was one part of what made Melchizedek superior to Abraham here. Melchizedek had this specific anointing or mission to give this blessing to Abraham. Now, there are many in the world today who would claim to have a mantle or authority from God to bless or curse others. They often refer to themselves as apostles or prophets, usually actually putting those titles in their official titles, on their media packets, on their social media profiles, and their letterheads. These are titles of authority within the church. However, when you test the fruit of their words and the fruit of the lives of these modern apostles and prophets, we often see they don't seem from God at all. You can be an apostle in the sense that you are set out to proclaim the truth of Christ. That's what apostle means. It means a sent out one. But that is not the same thing as holding the biblical office of apostle. That office no longer exists. Those who claim to be apostles or prophets for God today are more likely just prophets for prophets. See the wordplay there? Going back, again, why there is such an issue with people, with pastors talking about tithing and giving to the church is because of the abuses of prosperity preachers who claim, you can have your blessing if you give $2,000 to my ministry. That's not godly. That's extortion. Getting back to Melchizedek, we have seen how the author of Hebrews calls him superior to Abraham. The author is showing us how Melchizedek is a type or representation of Christ. Jesus is superior to all humanity. Because of his obedience to the Father, we saw in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, where it says that God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ is superior. This is why our entire series through the book of Hebrews is titled The Supremacy of Christ. See, there is nothing we can do to build up Jesus. There is nothing we can do to tear him down. Jesus is supreme over all creation because he was the one who created it. If we look at Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Or if we go to the opening verses of Psalm 24, we see the psalmist David say this. It says, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, for he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers." See, there's an attribute of God that deals with his self-sufficiency. It's referred to in theology as the aseity of God. And the aseity simply means it's self-sufficient, all complete within itself. A teaching series from Ligonier Ministries, in describing the aseity of God, said it this way. It said, "God has all life in himself. God is not dependent upon anyone or anything. We, as his creatures, are entirely dependent upon him. The life we have, both physical and spiritual, has been derived from him. It is in God that we live and move and have our being, but God does not derive life from anyone or anything else. God does not need us. God did not need to create the world. From eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed in a state of self-sufficiency, sharing a love for each other that we cannot understand or comprehend. It was because of that love that the Holy Trinity chose to create the world. Chose, not needed to, chose to create the world out of love. Not out of need, but out of a choice to share love with creation. So when we talk about blessing God, there is something that we should understand. See, looking at Melchizedek's blessing of Abraham that we saw a couple weeks ago, where he said, "Blessed be God Most High, because God had handed Abraham's enemies over to him." Melchizedek was not superior to God in giving this blessing to God. We are told that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. See, the word blessing actually has many definitions, which means you have to see the context of where the word is found in order to properly apply its meaning. So let's look at, this is actually, I believe, from, I believe it's dictionary.com, so I think it's Merriam-Webster's the main one they use. But the definitions of to bless. The first one is to consecrate or make holy. This like blessing a marriage, saying, at a wedding ceremony, saying, "I bless you, now the husband and wife." Another one is to ask for God's help, favor, or protection, saying, "God, please bless our soldiers. God, please bless these people who are going to do this." Asking God to bless them with favor or protection. Another one is to make happy, prosperous, or successful. Saying, "We have been blessed with children. We have been blessed with a good job that pays for the things that we need." The last way to bless here is the one that we want to focus on. It's to praise or to speak well of, which we did in one of our songs today. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, when Melchizedek blesses God, he's not giving anything to God. He is actually giving praise to God. This priest is declaring that God is good because he is the reason that Abraham came home victorious. When we bless God, we give glory to Jesus. We are stating what is already known and already true about God. We are giving praise to the creator of the universe, who deserves the praise anyways. We do not raise him up, because God is self-sufficient and does not need anything from us. When we recognize that God, who is superior, has blessed us with jobs, families, money, friends, a church, food, clothing, transportation, and more, our response should be to bless God in return. Our hearts should be so overwhelmed by the graciousness of God to give us the things that we need to live every day that it should be an automatic impulse to drop to our knees and praise him. He has no obligation to give us anything. We, who ignore him, disobey him, and sometimes utterly defy him, have no right to claim anything from God. It is his love and grace that is poured out upon us that gives us what we need. So how do we bless God in return? I want to give just a few ways that we can show our appreciation for what God has done for us and give praise to him. Now, these are not mutually exclusive, okay? Just because you already do one of these things doesn't mean you don't have to do the others. Now, you may not be in a place to do all of them. That's between you and God. But it also may be that God is calling you to do all three of these things. and maybe even something else that I didn't mention, that I'm not going to mention today. The key to all this is asking God, what would he have you, what would he have me give back to him in praise for his provision, and then walk in obedience. Abraham blessed Melchizedek by giving one-tenth of the plunder he retrieved from getting Lot back from his captors. So one way that we can bless God or praise him for his provision in our lives is to give financially to his work. Again, the usual number given for this type of giving is one-tenth. That's what tithe means, one-tenth. For some of us, giving one-tenth of our finances back to God is a major act of faith and would require severe budgeting and observance of where you are financially each and every month, maybe even down to the week. Some of us may be able to give 10% and not even have to think about it. Neither of those groups is better than the other. Just laying that out. Neither of those groups is better than the other. In the end, when we leave this earth or Christ returns, money will mean nothing. All that will matter is being in the presence of God. If you're not able to give a lot financially or you've never really given to God on a regular basis, I want to encourage you, it actually can be easy to start. What can you give? It doesn't need to be 10% of your income or something like that. It doesn't need to be 10% of your income or else. Something is better than nothing. Perhaps with where you're at, you can only give $10 a month. Maybe you can only give $10 a month. You may be on a fixed income and that's all you have left. I believe that God will honor that gift, that sacrifice, and continue to bless you as you follow and serve him. If you're already giving 10% and that's not a big deal to you, perhaps God is calling you to give more. This is not pressure. This is ask God what he is calling you to do. I'm not commanding anything here. I'm telling you to ask God. No, this may actually be to give to faith-based charities like Project Love, which Jessica Norman here runs, which helps the homeless in the area. You could give to a group like the Voice of the Martyrs, which provides food, shelter, water, and Bibles to people who are being persecuted for the faith in countries hostile to Christianity around the world. You could give to a place like Camp Gilead, which is a Christian camp that serves families, teens, and kids throughout the year. As a church, your financial giving to this church has actually allowed us to give thousands of dollars to those three ministries as well as other charities in the area. Because of your giving, we are able to bless and give to other community outreach things. Again, the key is to pray, ask God what he would have you give, and then be obedient. Another way that you can praise God for his provision in your life is to give your time. You know, using your talents, your abilities. There are places here in this church where we would love to have people serve. Do you like holding babies? We have a place for you in Kids Church. You don't need to teach. We have a rotation of teachers in Kids Church. But there's a space for helpers to hold our littlest ones, especially so they don't get run over by some of the bigger kids. Do you have skills in graphic design? We're looking at building up our outreach on social media and in the community and have opportunities for people with those gifts to use them for God's glory. Do you want to make sure that first-time guests to the church feel welcomed, loved, and appreciated? We're looking at starting up some active campaigns of inviting people to church on Sundays, again, through social media. And in doing so, I would love to have a team of people available to help them find what they need and answer questions they may have about the church, or at least be able to direct them to where they can find the answers. Pray. Ask God how you can give of your time, and then step out in obedience and faith. Another one is blessing others with your blessings. Now, this sounds like, well, that's, I've been blessed with finances. I've been blessed with time and abilities. That's part of this, but I want to go a little bit deeper here. See, this is actually using the specific blessings God has given you, not necessarily to give to the church, but to bless others around you. One of the greatest examples of this in this church, and I'm sure I'm going to embarrass him, is the Shoemaker family. God has blessed them with a great house and property, and they open it up for the church to use for our men's breakfasts, our ladies' lunches. This is a massive blessing to our church, and we are so appreciative of how they have offered that space for us. When Emily and I moved into the house that we live in now, it was so much more space than our previous home. We asked God to give us the opportunities to host others. We've held small groups and Bible studies in our home, hosted family holidays that we could not do before, and been able to invite friends for dinner and conversations in order to encourage them in the faith. If you love to cook, I'm sure there are people in your life that could use a meal because life has been stressful, or they're going through a very hard time. My family has done this many times. If you need a meal, I'll make you anything from Southern style chicken and dumplings to a smoked rack of ribs. You let me know you're going through a hard time, I'll make a meal for you. We'll provide a dinner. But see, again, all of this depends on what God is asking you to do. So my next step, I will ask God how I am to praise him for his blessings in my life. How are you to use your resources to bless God, to give back to him, and to bless others? Once you feel like you know what God is asking of you, step out in obedience. There's something that we've had to tell our kids often and still have to tell them every once in a while. And I'll be honest, I even have to tell myself. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Don't wait to obey what God has told you to do. Now, with that, there is grace. If you've known for a long time but haven't started, there is grace. There is grace for you at the cross. But what that means then is don't dwell on the fact that you haven't started yet. Step into obedience. Step out in faith. Leave the past behind you and strain forward toward what is ahead for you in Christ. Our next verse, Hebrews 7, verse 8, says, in the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. So the first case here mentioned, it's describing the Levites. Where they were men who would serve as priests or would serve as the people in the serving in the tabernacle. They, again, would collect the tithes from the people. But all of them eventually die. If we look at this in our modern context, when you give your tithes and offerings to Living Word, it is mortal men who are managing those funds and asking God to guide us in using those resources well. Sam, Craig, and I get financial updates for the church every week. We meet monthly to talk about where God is leading this church and how we are to steward those resources well for God's glory. But we're not going to be around forever. But in the second case here that we see in this verse, we see Melchizedek, who received a tithe from Abraham. And again, according to the author, Melchizedek lives because Scripture gives no indication of his death. But this is the author, again, showing how Melchizedek is a type or a representation of Jesus. Christ is the one who is actually eternal. When you give to the work of God, you are often putting your resources into the hands of men. However, we do serve a God who is sovereign over all things and who will use those resources as he directs, even through the hands of mortal sinful men. Our last couple of verses, Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, and in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. See, we see in Scripture that the Levites who received a tithe from the people are considered to have given a tithe themselves to Melchizedek because it was paid by their ancestor Abraham before they were born. See, in Hebrew tradition, our descendants are still within us before they are born. So what the author is getting at is that mortal men who were to collect a tithe from their people have already given a tithe through Abraham. This is the same type of argument that Paul used in the letter to the Romans when he talks about how sin was brought into the world through Adam. In Romans 5:12, Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned." See, what Paul is saying here is that Adam was the representative of all humanity. His disobedience to God has affected everyone. Paul's description here actually also throws the argument out that some have made, trying to say that, well, I wouldn't have been tempted to eat the fruit. Adam was dumb. I would have obeyed God. Paul is saying, no. No, you would have fallen just like Adam and Eve did. Adam represented all of humanity. So if it was me instead of Adam, we would be reading about the sin of Ryan and Eve instead of Adam and Eve. See, Adam as our representative, what happened through him affected us all. If it was me, the sin that I had committed, would it have affected us all? And yet there is a great blessing, the greatest blessing, that we can thank God for, that we can bless God for, praising him and thanking him for his provision, is the gift of salvation. See, when we understand that our sin separates us from God's love, that the consequences of our sins is death and eternal judgment, we should be giving thanks and praise to God that he provided a way for us to live eternally with him through Jesus Christ, giving his own life and taking the punishment we deserve in our place. In response to that gift, we should be fully willing to offer our lives to him, not giving a tenth of our income or of our time or of our resources, but giving our entire lives. See, when we are fully submitted to God, wanting to honor and glorify him with everything we do, we will find that giving back to God out of his blessings to us will be easier and easier. And if you have not submitted your life to Jesus, confessing your sins to him, asking for his forgiveness, and following after him, today is the day to do so. Do not wait. See, Scripture tells us everywhere to repent of our sins, to turn to the Lord. Remember what I said earlier, delayed obedience is disobedience. There may not be another opportunity to call on the Lord. This isn't a scare tactic saying this. This is reality. I pray for this congregation daily. I'm sure there are people here today who have not believed in the Lord for salvation. And I cannot tell you how glad I am that you are here, if that is you. I love you. I love this church. And I know this church loves you, and I am pleading with you today. I want to warn you of the danger that awaits you if you do not submit to Christ. If you are here today and you know that you need to submit to the Lord, I beg of you, do it today. And so I have a next step for you. I will repent and submit my life to Jesus. And if you are making that commitment today, I would love to talk with you after service. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you on what it means to serve the Lord, to follow after him, to commit your life to him. And I know that this church will come around you, love on you, and point you to the truth as well. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your provision in our lives. We thank you that you are with us, that you have provided for us, that you have given us life, you have given us food, shelter, transportation. You have given us resources, but most of all, you have given us new life in you. Lord, may we continue to remember and honor that blessing by submitting our hearts and minds to you, by being willing to give from the blessings you have given us, giving back to you and serving others. Not out of a legalistic mandate, but out of hearts that desire to worship you, to glorify you, and to thank you for your many blessings. God, may our hearts be changed. May our hearts desire to glorify you and you alone in all we say and do. In your name, amen.